Different in Israel. His father after his fathers, and his fathers before that, and he's going after other gods, and he's going after other nations. In fact, the way that King Pekah gets to the throne is through treachery and murder. And so he's in the throne unjustly, and he decides that he is going to go to Syria and make a deal, make a pact. In Judah, King Ahaz has taken the throne, and although he has taken the throne legitimately, he has not followed what his father did before him, and he has decided also to follow other gods. Now, at this point in time, Israel and Judah, they begin to fight, and King Pekah and the king of Syria, they attack Judah, and when they attack Judah and they attack Ahaz, they kill over 120,000 men in Judah, and they take 200,000 men and women and children as captives, and they take them and start bringing them back up to Israel. Now, on the way, God intervenes, and God steps in through another prophet and tells the Israelites, listen, you can't take your brothers up here. You need to send them back. You've already done enough evil in my eyes. Send them home. And even though God intervened on Ahaz's behalf, Ahaz still went after other gods. Ahaz goes and joins up with the king of Assyria and decides that if he can make a pact with Assyria, he can be powerful enough to defeat King Pekah and defeat Syria and hold on to his nation. But the king of Assyria taxes Ahaz, the king of Judah. And so because of this, Ahaz strips the temple of Solomon down bare. He takes down the gold. He takes down everything that was in the temple and sells it as a tribute to the king of Assyria. Not only that, but he begins to worship the king of Assyria's gods. He removes the altar from the temple and places a replica of the temple that he sees in Assyria. He sacrifices his own sons, burns them on his altar. You can find all of this in 2 Kings and the 2 Chronicles. The story is there, it's plain. So we have kings that are following after other gods. Even though God is supposed to be the God of Israel, the God of heaven is supposed to have his name on this nation, they're doing what they want. But you see, the kings are making a problem. The people in the nation are also corrupt on both sides, Israel and Judah. You see, as the leadership goes, so goes the people. Because the leaders are corrupt, the people are also corrupt. So you see, because the leaders are so selfish, because the leaders have decided not to follow God, the people follow suit. So even though these nations, they're fighting, they're at war, but the economies are still good. The economies in both of these nations are still thriving. So the people continue to get rich, but they continue to get rich in a selfish manner. They do it at the expense of the poor. They do it by mistreating and taxing and stepping on those that are beneath them. But you see, the kings aren't the only problem. The people aren't the only problem. But the religious system in Israel is also a problem. Because you see, the priests that are in charge are saying that God is okay with this. The priests allow them to worship other gods, but if they decide to worship Yahweh, the Most High God, they tell them that all they need to do is fulfill the ritual. All you have to do is take your lambs to the temple. All you have to do is give your donation to the temple, and everything that you're doing will be fine. God will be pleased with you, and he will not send his wrath on you. So when God sends his messenger to give his message to a people, we find God and Micah dealing with a nation that is divided and fighting with each other. We find God dealing with a people that are selfish, and we find God dealing with a religious system that says that God is okay with it. Please tell me this sounds familiar. Because you see, when I look at my country today, when I look at the world today,
And I look at the leaders that are in charge, regardless of if it's a president or a mayor or a king, what have you. The people that are in charge in this world today, I can't tell you if they're actually following God. I can't tell you if they've given their hearts to Christ. And when I look at the people in this world, when I look at the people in my own country, the people in my own neighborhood, all I see is selfishness. All I see is people trying to get ahead the only way that they can. They don't care about the people that are living next to them. They don't care about the poor. They don't care about the people that are hurting. They're willing to do everything that they can to get ahead. But not only that, I see a religious system. I see a group of people that claim to know Christ, that stand in the pulpits, whether it's on Sunday or on Sabbath, and tell people that it's okay. God has a problem with this. God has a problem with the things that we're doing in this nation. God has a problem with the things that we're doing in this world. And just like in this text, God is going to judge. So let's look at Micah chapter 6. And let's start with verse 1, because here we see God bringing an indictment against his people. Now, when we look at this text, this is legal language that God is bringing forward, this indictment, because you see, his people have broken the covenant. So God says, because you've broken my covenant, I'm taking you to court. So let's look at Micah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. It says, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel." So like I said, God has brought his people to court. And you see, he calls Micah to call upon the mountains and the hills and the foundations of the earth, because outside of God, they're the only things that have lasted throughout time. So because of that, they've seen the evil that Israel has done, and they've been there since Israel was even thought of. So they're the only ones that can truly serve as a witness to what God is trying to bring forward. Let's look at verse 3. Now, this is where God begins to speak. This is where God, acting as judge, begins to bring his problems forward. He says, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." Now, wait a minute. God is supposed to be bringing forward judgment on his people. God is supposed to be judging, and the people are supposed to be the ones that are standing accused. But when I read this text, God says, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you?" He says, "How have I wearied you?" This isn't making sense, y'all. Because if the Israelites are the one that has done wrong, why is God looking at himself? Shouldn't he be pointing his finger at the Israelites? Shouldn't he be pointing his finger at Judah? No. God is sitting here judging himself. God is searching out his character to see if there's actually something that he's done wrong. God is standing in the place of Israel. You see, this covenant, because we're dealing with legal language, we have to understand what's going on here. There's a covenant that God has placed between him and the Israelites, but it's called a covenant of grant. What that means is you have someone who is more powerful, someone who is a lord that owns things, that owns land, that owns buildings, and he goes into a covenant, an agreement with someone that is lesser than he. He goes into an agreement with someone that does not have, someone that cannot pay. And so when they go into this covenant, when they go into this agreement, the one that is lesser, called the vassal, is not the one that is responsible for continuing to keep the covenant. They can break the covenant, but it's up to the Lord to keep it. So when we get to a court situation with God, because of the type of agreement that the people have with God, God must now look at himself, because it's up to him to keep the covenant going. It's not up to the people, because they can't. Because they don't have the power to keep the covenant. They don't own the land. They don't own the building. So therefore, they have no power to keep it. And so God puts himself on the judgment seat and says, "What have I done?" And you see, as you continue to read this text, you find out the reason that he does this, because he's trying to prove a point to Israel. Let's read verse 4 and verse 5. He says, "For I have brought you up for the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." So he says to himself, I saved you. I brought you out of bondage. I took you from that place where you were crying for me for over 400 years. I brought you to the promised land. And not only that, I gave you prophets. I gave you my law. What is it that I'm missing? Is there something that I missed? Because if I'm not mistaken, ever since I took you out of Egypt, you were complaining. Ever since I brought you out of Egypt and took you to the land of Canaan, you seemed to have problems with me, but I did it anyway. It seems like we've been in contention this entire time, and it seems like maybe there was something that you didn't understand along the way, so I gave you my law to help you understand what it is that I was trying to do. I gave you Aaron and Miriam. I gave you prophets. I gave you a system so that you could follow me better. Is there something that I didn't do? Answer me. Tell me what it is that I'm missing. In verse 5, he says, "Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord." So he brings up a few more examples. He says, "Remember what that king tried to do to you? He tried to take you out, but I stopped him. He was trying to curse you, but I stepped in and blessed you instead. From Shittim to Gilgal, from before you crossed over the Jordan till after you entered into Canaan, I kept my covenant with you. I kept my agreement. Do you remember that? Because I remember that. And the reason that I did that is so that you could see my righteousness, so that I can earn my place among you." You see, when you look at what it is that God has done here, and we take it forward and we bring it down to here and now, when God says, "What have I done for you? Haven't I done this for you and done that for you?" If I'm not mistaken, there was a man named Jesus who came down to this earth and took on our sins and went on the cross and died in our place and died a death that we should have died, so that we could move forward, so that we could be free. Is there something else that I needed to do for you? I raised myself up from the grave. I went back up to heaven so now I could live inside of you. I sent my spirit down to dwell with you, to dwell inside of you, so that you could make it through to where it is I need you to be. Is there something I'm missing? Oh, my people, remember what it is that I've done. When you're acting foolish, I still stand with you. When you're faithless, I'm still faithful. Even though you make your mistakes because you've accepted my blood, I still cover you. Is there something else that I need to do? You see, when I understand what this text is saying, I understand why it is that I should be thankful to God. You see, God has blessed me throughout my entire life, regardless of what it is that I have done. Because I've given my life to Jesus Christ, he has stayed faithful to me, even though sometimes I don't know how to be faithful. God has taken me through, and he has lifted me up at times where I have cursed his name and tried to put him down. Even when I haven't spoken up on God's behalf, Jesus continuously speaks up on my behalf when he stands before the throne of God and pleads my case before the Father, saying that I have died for his sins. He is righteous because I cover him. There are reasons to be thankful for God that go so far beyond what it is that we understand. You see, Satan came into this world and brought death to us because we accepted his deal, because we accepted sin. But God came into this world and said, no, I'm not going to let my children die. I'm going to give them the gift of my son. I'm going to give them eternal life. Why? Because I love them. And I'm not going to fight for their, I'm going to fight for their affections. I'm going to earn their love because I love them so much that I just want them to choose me. I want them to see that I'm worthy of their praise. I want them to see that I'm worthy of their thankfulness. I want them to understand how much I love them. And even though that they've made mistakes, I'll take them back. Why? Because I love you. Because I'm God. Because I'm righteous. I'm the one that sits high and looks low. I walk with you in this world. And when you have problems, whether it's with sin or things that are going on externally, I'll stand with you. These are reasons to be thankful. And so when God says these things, it should elicit a response inside of us. A response of thankfulness, a response of wanting to do something for God to show that I'm thankful, knowing what it is that I've done, going with God and remembering what it is that he's done for me. There's got to be something I can do to show how grateful I am. And this is where we get into the problem. You see, this response that we find in verses 6 through 8, it's not a response that the people actually bring. It's a response that God actually writes to show what the problem really is. Look at this, verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, these first two things, they're rituals. Yes, they're things that God wrote down in Exodus and gave us in Leviticus, and things that we're supposed to do in order to show God that, yes, we're sorry, right? But then all of a sudden, when we get to verse 7, that second half, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Folks, we've gotten into paganism now. We've gotten into people being so stuck in the place that they were in, following other gods, following after what the people that were telling them, that they have forgotten who God is. They have forgotten his character. And because they have forgotten the true God, the Most High God, they don't know how to respond. And so because they're so used to the roteness of ritual, they've forgotten the purpose behind all of it. You see, we know what it is that God has done for us. We know that Jesus has saved us. We know that he set us free. But how are we showing God our thanks? You see, again, it's not the act alone that shows God how much we thank him. It's great to come to church. I'm glad that all of you are here this morning. It's great to get up early on Sabbath and grab that Bible and come to church on time. It's wonderful to sit in Sabbath school and read that Sabbath school lesson every week. It's a good thing to pay your tithe and pay your offering and come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. But why are you doing it? You see, we too have got this odd idea about God that if we do not please God, God will send his wrath on us. That is not God's character. God is not a God to be pleased and appeased. We don't have to bring offerings to God so that he won't enact his wrath on us. That is the characteristics of a pagan God. But that is not the characteristics of the God I serve, because we just went through God's argument with us. And he says, in spite of your wrongdoing, I have still been faithful. So why is it then that I feel like in order to make God pleased with me, I have to come to church? In order for God to be pleased with me, I have to pay tithe and offering. Because if I don't do these things, God will put his wrath on me. It doesn't make sense. Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that coming to church isn't necessary. I'm not saying that paying your tithe and offering is somehow a bad thing. By all means, continue. But understand why you're doing it. It has nothing to do with the act of paying. It has nothing to do with the act of coming. It has everything to do with what is inside of your heart. Let's look at verse 8, because in verse 8, this is how God responds to his people. He's trying to correct their thoughts. He's trying to show them what it is that he's actually looking for. He's trying to show them how they can show him how to be thankful. It says here, he has told you, O man, what is good. In other words, this is something that is old. This is something that God has trying to show you. And when I look at this, this is the Old Testament. So that means even before this was written, God was trying to show man what it is that he actually wanted. Way back in Genesis, God was trying to show what it was that he wanted. And it says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, let's break these words down briefly. Justice, when this word is used here, it's talking about keeping the commandments. When we're talking about being kind or loving mercy, that has to do with our relationship with other people. And when it comes to walking humbly with God, that means bringing yourself down low. It's like a picture of allowing a man to walk up high, and you're crouching down in humility behind him. You see, even though these things sound very simple, they're all intertwined. They're all tied up in one thing, because you can't do one of these things without doing the other. And they all come from the Spirit of God. These are the things that God wants from us. It's just our hearts. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. If you're going to be thankful to God, give him your heart. What God is searching for is a relationship with you. What he's searching for is those moments in the garden back in Genesis where he would walk with Adam and Eve, where they would talk together, spend time together, where they would talk and God would teach them things and Adam and Eve would learn from them. This is all God is looking for from us. My question for us this morning is really very simple. You're here this morning. You're at church. I praise God for that. But why are you here? How is your relationship with God? You know, when we get down to the holiday season, we always see people come to church. They come for Thanksgiving. They come for Christmas. They come for Easter to fulfill the ritual. But have you given your heart to God? Truly. You've paid your tithe. You've given your offering. But are you giving it because of your heart and not out of obligation? The question I want to leave with us this morning is, how is my relationship with God? God bless you.